Let's stand our feet. I heard this is the day the Lord's made. We're supposed to do what? Rejoice and be glad, that's for sure. We want to welcome everybody that's here in the building today and all of those that are around the world and watching us wherever you're at today. We thank you for joining in with us. I want to read from Psalm 47 as we get ready to go into our praise. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples, and shout to God with the voice of triumph." That's pretty good. I didn't have to prompt that or anything. Did y'all get good sleep last night?
Yes.
All right. "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet." That's a good word. "He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves." Selah. "God has gone up with a shout." That's why the walls came down, because they knew how to shout. "God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises." How many of you know he wants us to praise him? Can't get to worship unless you praise, right? "Sing praises," he says, "for God is the King of all the earth." "Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations, and God sits on his holy throne." Say it with me. "Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord." Give him praise this morning. He's worthy. Lord, we praise you for who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. We're lost without you, Lord. We can't make it without you. We need your love, your protection. We need your salvation. We need your healing. We need your forgiveness. We need your compassion. And we need your long-suffering. We praise you this morning, Lord. And we welcome you into our presence. May you minister to us, and may we leave here more like you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Let's give the Lord some more praise. His word. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Amen. Children's church. Let's say that again. Children's church is dismissed. The rest of you may be seated. And we have a nursery as well in the next building. Welcome all of you this morning. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. We will understand, I think, that worship set when you hear me preach here. I didn't have anything to do with picking out those songs, but wow, my coat can fly. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And this is the only time in the Scripture that this word is used, but it is translated a different way in other places. The only time it was translated this way is in chapter 6 of Revelation. So I get a better circle when I don't have all y'all in here. It puts pressure on me in my artist work. So I drew that before you came in. Pretty good circle, right? It's a little off, not bad. So I want you to look at this verse with me, and I want to talk to you about God from his omnipresence. Now, a couple of things. We're not going to get this far today, but we're going to talk about the difference between God's omnipresence and his manifested presence. And I would say to you, and we're going to talk about how that works and don't work, and I would say to you, 90% of churches in America don't even understand the difference. It's just tragic. which trickles down to the groups, right? But we're going to talk about the difference between God's omnipresence and his manifested presence. And this chapter 19, verse 6 of Revelation is the only time the word is omnipotent is used. And it says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Omnipotent. And that's the only time this particular word is translated omnipotent. And he says, "The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory." So this word omnipotent, I'll just put the rest of it up here, is an interesting word. And it's a pretty long word in the Greek. It is pantokrator. Pantokrator. And this word is translated omnipotent. This is the only verse that it's translated omnipotent. Omni means all. Most of you probably know that. And potent means authority, powerful, and influence. So basically, when we use that word about God, and this is the only place in the New Testament it's used, when we use that word about God, that means he is all of that. All of it. He's the highest of it. He has all authority. He has all power. He has all the influence. In other words, God can force the issue if he desires. He can force it. Now, God is omnipresent everywhere. And I'm going to show you a few places in the Bible. Let's go to the Old Testament first. And the word that is most common for omnipotent to get its fullest meaning from is almighty. And you'll see that other places in the New Testament, it's translated almighty. But also, you'll see in the Old Testament, it's translated almighty. But it's off the form of Shaddai. We know the word El Shaddai is another name for God. Shaddai is a pretty powerful word in the Hebrew. And so God is the omnipotent. He is the almighty. And as we try to blend those two words together, they give us the fullest understanding that God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing, he's all-seeing, he's all-hearing, he's all-everything. All right? So what that means is that God, by authority, now, we know God is a God full of love, right? And we'll give you a definition here in just a minute. I'm trying to get ahead of myself here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Let me show you where this word Shaddai is used, and it's translated almighty. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Let's start with verse 1. It says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am almighty, walk before me and be blameless." So that's the word Shaddai, but this word Shaddai has the same kind of sufficiency. The word Shaddai, we should say, means sufficiency for himself and every other being. That's what God's proclaiming when he used the word Shaddai. I am sufficient for myself and every other. In other words, I have all authority and all power. Now, when you get into the New Testament, and the rest of the time we see the Greek word that's translated omnipotent, pantokrator, is translated almighty as well. And that word is only used of God. The only way they use it is of God. So what I want to establish this morning is God's omnipresence, and I want to establish what that means to us, God being omnipresent, and then we'll get into his manifested presence next week, and we'll talk, we may just touch into that a few times today. Let's go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, this word Shaddai is used again, and most of us are familiar with Psalm 91. I want to instruct you this morning because in order for us to go to the next level as a body of believers, we've got to get this. And I'll be bringing out the tabernacle again next week because that ties back in. I've taught the prayer journey and that things went everywhere, but that prayer journey is not all there is to the tabernacle. That tabernacle speaks to so much about our relationship with God. More than just prayer. I've illustrated that to you with prayer, but I want to show you a lot of other things that the tabernacle speaks to us as well, and of Jesus, of course. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So you'll abide under the one who is sufficient for himself and sufficient for you and everything you need, right? He said he would supply our needs according to his riches and glory. So El Shaddai or Shaddai means the one who is sufficient to do whatever you need. And basically that's what God was telling Moses when he said, you go talk to Pharaoh. He said, tell him that the I Am sent you. He was basically saying to Moses, whatever you need, I can be that for you. And so Moses had that authority when he went to Pharaoh and to challenge Pharaoh about God's people. So this authority is established on all the earth. That's why we find God laughing a couple of times in the book of Psalms, because the people that he created have this idea that they're going to overthrow him. And there's just two or three times in the Bible where it says God laughs. And so one of those, specifically in the book of Psalms, is where the kings of the earth decide that they're going to overthrow the Lord. And the Bible says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, because he knows he's fully in charge, right? Now, what lesson should we learn? The greatest lesson anybody can learn as early as we can, as soon as we can, is that God is fully in charge. You should learn that. You may not like it at first. It may bother you. It may ruffle your feathers. But God is fully in charge. And that's why whatever he decides to do with us, the Bible says the clay cannot say to the potter, what are you doing? You don't belong to yourself anymore. Actually, the sinner don't even belong to themselves. God just doesn't force them to do his will. But those of us who have been washed in the blood of Jesus, who've been bought with a price, we have surrendered our rights. Think about that. We surrendered our rights that we would follow Jesus no matter what he asked. If he called us to follow him in poverty, if he called us to follow him in whatever country, anything, we have said we surrender to that. We surrender to your will. We surrender. We drop what we desire and we take on what you desire for us. And actually, God is best at that, because he knows what we need better than we know ourselves, right? So let's look at some things that establish his authority and his omnipresence. Let's go to Psalm 113. Let me show you. I want to establish this for you, and then I want to talk to you about what that means to us. In Psalm 113, verse 4, here's what the Bible teaches us about God. The Lord is high above all nations. All right, so he's above everybody, every nation, every king, queen, president, whatever. His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high? He who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth. So he humbles himself to do that, right? Now let's go to Psalm 139. Let's look at another place where he establishes himself as omnipresence. If we get this right, it'll set a new course for us as believers in church. If we understand the difference between God's omnipresence and his manifested presence. Most people live under the omnipresent, right? But they don't understand what it means to have God's manifested presence. Verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. That's Psalm 139, 7 through 12. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. It doesn't matter if the lights are on or not to God. Now you think about that. We use a lot of that to say that God sees everything, he knows everything, and people are going to be judged accordingly, and the way out of that is to surrender to Jesus Christ. And so God's omnipresence is a record-keeping authority, a place where God keeps his presence is used to create jurisdiction, all right? He's in charge with ultimate control. We see this with Alpha and Omega. So God's omnipresence does not induce people to get saved. If it did, they'd be falling out in the streets right now on their face, right? There's a difference between God's omnipresence and his manifested presence. When God manifests himself, it moves us. That's why there has to be praise before there can be worship. And that's why some churches have that. They say we got a worship team or we got a praise team. You got to have both. You got to have praise and worship. I know that's semantics with some people, but to get the clear understanding of that, you can't really move into depths of worship without praise. It can't happen. And I'll show you how that happens next week, but I may touch on it a little bit this week. So let's go on into, he says, let's go to Proverbs 15. In Proverbs 15, again, we get established here as God's omnipresence, his authority. Look at verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So God is omnipresent, and in his omnipresence, God is establishing jurisdiction. In other words, he's in charge, right? He's in control, and that is established with this Greek word that we translate, and the Hebrew word we translate, almighty. They establish that God is used the ruler of all right? When I get to the almighties in the New Testament, that is the same word that we translate omnipotent. Listen to what it means. It means that God is ruler of authority by strength. By strength. Now, I know we all love it, and I've preached this before. Probably not as thorough as I should have here, but years ago, a high priest, the prophet, and the king. There's only one person that holds all three offices. His name is Yeshua, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you'll find a king and a prophet. You'll find a priest and a prophet, but you'll never find a king, priest, and a prophet. Only Jesus is a king, priest, and a prophet. And when you come to the New Testament, most people in the church love the high priest. The reason we love the high priest, because the high priest fixes all of our boo-boos, right? He deals with all of our stress, all of our challenges, he fixes all that, right? He makes the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. The prophet, we like the days when he's telling us good stuff. We don't always like it when he tells us bad stuff. But the king is the one that we struggle with the most, even though we use that title a lot with Jesus, because the king says, you got to do it this way, the way I tell you to do it. And because the church has just embraced the high priest and sometimes the prophet office of Jesus, and really, even though we sing a lot about it, really we've neglected the kingship, because if you had a church that had Jesus as the king, it would not change the scripture. It would not violate the word of God. It would not be a group that says we want what we want instead of what he wants. That's not how a king works. But you can know this is a fact. All you have to do is open your eyes and see this. Because the modern church has rejected the kingship of Jesus Christ, we have suffered immensely for it. Because if you go into the modern church, not every church, but if you go into the modern church, it's filled with the same problems as the world. People are depressed, they're discouraged, they're on drugs. You could go right down the line. All the family problems you find. And here's why. It's because the church rejects or neglects the office of the kingship of Jesus Christ. Well, the problem with that is the king is the one who keeps the city safe and at peace. When you neglect that office of Jesus Christ, you cannot have peace and safety. And because the church just wants to have Jesus as a high priest, somebody they can run to all the time with their trouble, and you can. That's not a bad thing. You can. But Jesus holds all three offices. He is made after the order of Melchizedek. He sits forever on the throne of David. He is all of that to us. He is the priest. He is the prophet. He was called a prophet even by those who didn't like him called him. They knew he spoke like no man had ever spoke. He spoke with authority because he is God. He's part of the Godhead. And so Jesus holds that office of king. We sing about it more than we live it. I'm not talking to you per se. You can let the shoe fit if it fits. But I'm talking about to the modern church. We want Jesus just to be the thing we're going to see when we get to heaven. But Jesus is the king now. He's not been crowned down here physically, but he's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he always will be. Can you say amen? So because of that, neglecting that office, we want to do our own thing. That's what we don't like about authority. We want to do our own thing. The king represents such authority, and we got to be careful that we honor Jesus and his word. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. I want to establish his omnipresence again. In Jeremiah chapter 23, God speaks to us about His presence again. 23, verse 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord? So basically that's rhetorical. God's just saying, hey, you can't go anywhere that I'm not aware of it. You're not out of my jurisdiction. In other words, God's saying, you're not out of my jurisdiction. So here's the thing. I know there's all kinds of cries for justice. You're not going to get justice out of unsafe people who don't follow God's word. I'm going to say it again. You're not going to get justice out of unsafe people who don't see God's word as the rule. I'm going to say it again. You don't get justice out of unsafe people who don't see God's word as the final authority. That ain't going to happen because they feel like they're the final authority. The people who handle authority the best are the ones that understand they have authority over them. And ultimately, that's God for any of us. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. But there's going to be justice someday because we have an omnipotent God. He's all-seeing, He's all-knowing, He's all-hearing, He's all-everything. So there's going to be justice. You just hang on, there'll be justice, and there may be some justice in some quarters that we didn't even think would happen. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, speaking of the rest of the Lord, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Nobody can do that but God. God knows why every decision's made, what the motive was behind it. He knows what it's, the intention of. He knows it about you. He knows it about me. He knows it about our president. He knows it about kings and rulers. He knows it about Putin. He knows it about every single body. The reason God is letting us know that He's omnipotent, that He's the Almighty, that He rules by strength and power. Thank God for all of His other attributes. But the final authority of God is summed up in this word. It's by strength. If the devil could overthrow God, then God would not be almighty. Do you understand that? I'm thankful that He's full of love. I'm thankful that He's full of mercy. But I'm thankful that He's a God of war and a God of strength, as the Bible portrays Him. Because if someone could overthrow God, then He wouldn't be God, right? And so the final backing of this word that I've been giving you in the Hebrew and the Greek is that God rules by strength. He is the strongest, most powerful being in the universe, and good for us, all of His attributes are righteous. Amen. Now, I gave you this. I read this psalm last night. I was listening to it on the treadmill one. I was listening to the book of Psalms yesterday, and it says, and I use this quite often, it says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. That's how the English says it. But in the Hebrew, it says it like this. The Lord reigns, basically He's almighty, He's omnipotent, and you better be glad that it's Him that reigns and not someone else. That's how the Hebrew says it. Why? Because He's righteous. He can't do any wrong. He can't be tempted with sin. We go right down the line, all the things that God is. But ultimately, what makes God God is no one can overthrow Him. He sits in the heavens and laughs when they talk about that. So he says, there will be a justice because God, His Word, which the Word made flesh with Jesus, can discern between the intents and the thoughts, right? And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things, here's that omnipotence again, all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must, and he had to throw this in there, to whom we must give an account. So there is what omnipresence is about. Omnipresence is about jurisdiction, right? Now God is after relationship. That's why He don't force the issue. Sometimes God steps into situations and brings them to an end because we see that in the Bible. We've seen that in modern times. God steps into a situation, brings it to an end because they're evil. That person's evil or that situation's evil has reached its end. You know, and when they were going into the promised land, God said, these people's evil has not come to its full end. But when it does, he does. We don't understand all the backdrop of that because we're not omnipotent like God is, all right? So God is about relationship. So here's the problem for the world. The world is still under his jurisdiction, even though they don't serve him. I'm talking about sinners. They're still under his judgment. They will fall under his judgment. All of that will be true, even though they don't follow him. Because God made everything. And that's one of the biggest backdrops of him being omnipotent. He made it, right? He created everything, right? So the fact that shows what? Authority, and it shows ownership. So God owns us whether we serve him or not. Now, somebody may not be in his family, but he is under the ownership. And this goes back into the Old Testament with a doulos. In the New Testament, it calls it doulos. In the Old Testament, it's a bond servant. Somebody who sold themselves to work off a debt to a Jewish family, and they decided that they had it so good there because the Jews, unlike the rest of the world, weren't supposed to treat their servants as slaves. They were supposed to treat them. God gave them specific instruction to treat them as family. And some of them got treated so well, they became bond servants, and they would stay even after the debt was paid. And they would take them to the doorpost and drill a hole in their ear and let them signify that the reason they're there is that they've chose to stay. So the whole world is under the direction, and direction is probably not a good word, but under the authority and jurisdiction of God. Now, some of us have let him take us to the doorpost and drill a hole in our ear and say, we're a bond slave. In other words, a love slave. We know you're the best. We know you're in charge. We know you have all things in mind for us that are good. You are better to us than we are to ourselves. We want to be a bond servant. We want to surrender our lives to you. It doesn't change the fact that you're still in the same setting with other servants, right? Same thing we are in the world, right? But we've got a sign, right? Now the seal is the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, right? So ownership comes into play. It doesn't mean God don't just own the Christians. He owns all of you all. All of you. He don't just own the Christians. Listen, the only place you and I have ownership is horizontal. We don't have any ownership vertical. God owns everything you have. He owns any cattle you have, any clothes you have. It's all God's. He's just letting us be stewards over it. The only way we have ownership is because of the world system. We have ownership between each other. This is my shirt and you have your shirt. But with God, all things belong to him. The cattle on the thousand hill, and then I got a revelation, the hills belong to him too. It's all his, right? He's just letting us use it. So you look outside, it doesn't matter what kind of piece of metal you see outside, doesn't matter what kind of house you see, doesn't matter what kind of farmland you see or animal you see, know this, that it's like the game of life. You get it all gathered back up to God and put it back in the box. It's all his. It's all his. And so what we got to understand is ownership. That's what happens when somebody becomes a bond servant or a love slave. They choose to stay because they have experienced the goodness of the Master. In our case, we're talking about God, talking about Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit. We've experienced the goodness of him. Every good and perfect gift, James says, comes down from the Father of lights. We've experienced all that, and so we willfully surrender our life. But it doesn't change the jurisdiction of God. I'll give an example of this. I'll get into this more next week. But when God's omnipresence is everywhere, he's everywhere I go. And he's everywhere you go. He's everywhere the sinner's at. They're not hiding in a drug house from him. They're not going in a cave where God can't see them. They're not going into some graveyard to do illicit things thinking God don't go to the graveyard. He's got the graves marked. He knows which one's coming out of the ground and which ones aren't. He knows it all. Jesus, he's in charge. That's his omnipresence. But his omnipresence does not induce people to surrender. It's his manifested presence that does that. That's why, you know, a lot of churches, their goal is to be so scripted that they get through the moment and they feel like they can check off, we had church again. That can't be the prescription for the people of God. The people of God have to come desiring His manifested presence. That's a game changer. If it was just His omnipresence is all we needed, then people would be getting saved everywhere. But they don't. It's where God manifests, and there's a revelation of that, right? Where they're revealed. I'll tell you a story. This happened in the 60s. A woman who was getting ready to get kicked out of her place, her and her mother. Her mother was blind. And God healed her mother through all this, her blindness. But this is a supernatural miracle of God. She needed so much money to pay her rent back in the 60s. I don't remember what it was. But she was praying and believing God. And the morning before she was to be evicted, they used to call it dispossessed, before she got dispossessed, she got a phone call. And the phone call was from a woman. This happened in Chicago. This is when Billy Sunday, all those guys were drowning. That was years ago. Might have been in the 50s. She got a phone call from one. The woman said, "I'm so-and-so. Do you remember me?" And she said, "No, I sure don't." And she said, "Well, I'm the woman that borrowed $1,000 off of you so many years ago." Or some money. I don't know if she told her the amount. And she said, "I remember you now." And she said, the woman said, "I'm the one that borrowed it and never paid it back." And she said, "I sure recollect you now." She said, "Last night," she wasn't even a believer. She said, "Last night, she walked into that church where Billy Sunday had preached, down on State Street, I believe, in Chicago. She walked into that service. She was out window shopping. She was a wealthy woman. And she was out window shopping. Said she just decided to go on that mission. She wasn't saved. Said she got up to leave, and the Holy Spirit fell in that place. And she turned and walked down to that altar and gave her heart to Jesus. She said when she got up, the Lord spoke to her and said, "Now you and I can have conversation because you're on my side." She said, "You remember that woman that you borrowed money for 30 years ago or whatever it was?" She said, "Yes." She said, "I want you to pay her back." And said, "I want you to pay her back with 10% interest." And the woman said, "Lord, I'll do it. But how did I get up with her?" And the Lord spoke a phone number to her. Is my God omnipotent or not? She called that woman. And when she went to see her, now this is probably 50s or 60s, she gave her $10,000 back. Paid her with interest. Just in time. She was trusting God, believing God. See, a lot of us, we won't let God take us down those paths because we get nervous and we want to fix it ourselves. Right? I just applied for MasterCard. So we want to do it ourselves. But what a testimony on both ends. This lady trusting God, and her mother got healed from blindness. She hadn't cooked for her in 15 years. She got healed all. It was a supernatural move of God on both ends. One in one town, one in the other. That's God manifesting Himself. What's the difference? You read about that with Jehoshaphat. They sent the praise team out first. The praisers out in front. The praise guys and the worship guys. And the God showed up. And the people with weapons didn't even have to use them. Because God manifested Himself. We'll get into that next week. Let's go to the New Testament. Let me show you some places where it talks about this word. This is the Greek word. And it's the word that's translated almighty and omnipotent. And it means, and it's only used of God, and it means the ruler of all by strength. Omnipotence, same thing, right? All powerful, all everything. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. Most of our time we're going to spend here in Revelation before I close. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Think about what he's saying here. You should think about this. The Bible says he sees everything, and we're going to have to give an account to ourselves to him. God sees everything, and we'll give an account of ourselves to him. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." See that? That's the word. Again, this person who rules because he has all power, all strength, this being, I should say, the Lord. Look at Revelation 4, verse 8. says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down to him, sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before their throne, saying, "You are worthy, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you, by your will, they exist and were created." So he's in charge. I don't care if your uncle don't like it. I don't care if you don't like it. I don't care if the government don't like it. I don't care if Asia doesn't like it. I don't care if Russia doesn't like it. God is in charge. And it's always been that way, and it's always going to be that way. God just doesn't force the issue, but he keeps everything under his jurisdiction. God keeps everything under his jurisdiction. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Let me show you this again, that God is fully in charge. Verse 15, Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat down before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty,'" there's that word again, "'the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.'" God don't reign because of love. He is love. But he reigns because of his power. God don't reign because he's long-suffering. Thank God he is long-suffering. But God reigns because he has all the power. That's why he reigns. And like the psalmist said, it's good for us that his attributes are all righteous, right? He is a righteous God. He can't even be tempted with evil, the Bible says. He can't even do wrong. He can't tell a lie like men do. So God is incapable of doing wrong. That's the good news for us. But he rules because he has all the power and all authority. He is the Almighty. Can you say amen? Now listen, he says, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged." Talking about the end of the world there, through that end. So God's going to have, it's all going to be fair. Here's what you can rest in. Now we've all probably, myself included, sent somebody you loved to the graveyard, and we just didn't know. And you know how the mind is and how people are. Well, they're all right. They're all right. But you knew how they lived. You knew them. And you just didn't know. I've put people in the ground like that. Here's what I can tell you. There isn't no one who's going to miss heaven that was supposed to be. In other words, God's, anybody that's supposed to be there is going to be there. Now, that's hard to hear, because there's a good chance, because few are going the way of toward God, and many are going to destruction, Jesus said. That's hard to think about, that there's probably people you and I know by way of friendship, grown up with, maybe even in our families, that may not be in heaven. But here's what we know. God is perfect, righteous. He can't do any wrong. So nobody's going to be in hell that's not supposed to be there. That's true. Now, I know, and Sister Marianne can tell you this, just about every time you go to a funeral, they all go to heaven. I think they got a bus outside, Greyhound, takes every one of them to heaven. But according to what Jesus said, that's not true. It's not. Many are going to destruction, and few are going to eternal life. And so there's a possibility that there'll be people we know and love that don't get to the other side. Now, we don't want to leave any stone unturned on our behalf. And we need to get, and I tell you, I think the Christians in the world need to take another look at this. We need to forget about our ministries, forget about what we think we're good at, and start trying to win the lost. That should be our top priority. Is winning the lost. We all think we're good at something. But we should have the priority in our spiritual life to reach the lost. And not do what we do and then put another notch in our rope and think, well, we got through that. We got to be winning the lost. We got to reach out to them. Share the love. It takes the Holy Spirit to manifest Himself, but we have a part. We have a part that Jesus has offered up to us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 15. Next couple chapters over. Let me show you how it shows how He's omnipotent. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. It says, they sing a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Lamb, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. So He's all over all the time. That's healthy for us. If we realize that we're going to have to give an account to God someday, that He sees everything, knows everything, hears everything, that's healthy for us. It's healthy for us. Whatever God, He puts jurisdiction in Christians' lives for us to obey His commands and to do things the way He teaches them. Right? Whatever you love, you and I set up boundaries for. You've heard me talk about this before. If you love an animal, most people put up some kind of boundary for it, right? You love your children, you put some kind of boundary up for it. Well, why should God be any different? He puts stick man in the middle of His wheel and sets up boundaries for him. And God's not a fuddy-duddy. He's got all kinds of wonderful things for us to enjoy. All kinds of them. But God wants us to live within His jurisdiction, within the parameters. He sets up boundaries for us the same way we do anything we love. We set up boundaries for it. And that's how God is in our life. He's all authority. He's all knowing. Last place, let's go to Revelation chapter 16. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl and rivers on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. Now, a lot of people don't see that as righteousness, but that's what God calls it. You read the Old Testament, New Testament, many times when He's getting ready to judge or pronounce judgment, it talks about His righteousness. And it says, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Let me tell you something. If people don't come to Christ, they're going to wish they had it. Because the judgment that's coming to those who don't follow Jesus Christ is extreme in the way the human mind thinks. God will justifiably bring justice. I don't know if we really understand what we're asking for when we say we want justice. What we want is the parties to be separated and this one to get set in time out and this one to get a spanking. That ain't how God's justice works. His is katakrino. It's not just krino. It's not a temporary state where somebody can get their act together and get over it and move on. That ain't when God judges. God judges with katakrino in the Greek. Kata means takes a temporary situation and makes it permanent. He's a katakrino. When God, this may be why we shouldn't cry for justice until God comes. Because when He shows up, there's no turning back. Do you really want justice? Do we really want justice? Does this world really want justice? Do you really want justice? Justice. I'm talking to you protesters and you people that are against God and His plan and Israel and the Christian and the family and the home. Do you really want justice? Do you want justice? They don't want justice because when the king comes and the judge comes, He will give them justice. That's what they don't want. They want to keep separating us. Dividing us by our skin color, which God don't even look at. He looks straight at the heart. That's what the world wants to do. They don't want justice. They want somebody to side with them. I've told you that I've been pastoring for a long time, 30 years now. I've been in the ministry 35. You know what most people's idea of fair is? It's when you see it their way. That's what they call fair. I've counseled enough people to know. When you see it my way, then you're fair. The world don't want justice. If they'll read about it, if they'll read about the judge of the earth, the omnipotent, almighty, they don't want justice. And the only thing that stands between you and I and justice is the blood of the Lamb of God. Let's give him praise this morning. He's worthy. All of us are like our sheep gone astray, Paul said. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none good, no, not one. I don't want justice. I want Jesus. You can have justice all day long. I want Jesus. He covered me. He clothed me. Under there's a mess sometimes. But thank goodness he's got me clothed. And I'm trusting in his righteousness. I'm trusting in his love and mercy and compassion. But the world don't know what they're asking for. They don't know what they're asking for. We want justice. You don't know what you're asking for. What the world needs to be marching and saying, no matter what group they belong to, we want repentance. That's what would change this world, repentance. Not justice, not man's justice. But repentance would change the world. That would get God into our situations that we're so desperate for. They have no clue. If you don't know God and don't know his word, and I'm talking to judges, I don't care who's listening to me, I'm talking to judges, I'm talking to the guy walking down the street. If you don't know God, you can't really have justice. You can't really have it without God. That's why our country was built on the foundations out of this scripture. Judeo-Christian principles, the law and all that. And the further we swerve from that, the worse trouble we have. Can you say amen? You guys can come to the instruments. So I want to establish today God's omnipresence. He is omnipresent. He is used. He has jurisdiction. Everything. He created everything, so everything belongs to him, including you and I. You belong to him as a love bond servant if you've surrendered your life to him. But if you don't, you still belong to God. He can twist, turn your life however he wishes. He can, you know, we read about Saul. Saul got crossways with God, right? And God, you know what the Bible said about God? God sent an evil spirit. It wasn't his spirit. He grabbed an evil spirit, and the evil spirit probably went kicking and screaming and said, here's your task. Tells you that the demons have to bow to God, right? The Bible said God took an evil spirit and said, you go over here and torment Saul because he's rejected me. So God has, he can move, he can tell a demon, you got to go over there. He can tell another demon, you got to go over there. He can say, he can move people in any direction he wants. He owns it all. What he desires is for us to have relationship with him. Let's stand to our feet. He's creator of everything. He's omnipresent. I want the whole world to know that the church still knows who's in charge. And it's God Almighty. And he don't force the issue sometimes, but that jurisdiction is still under his authority. He has everything in control. Let's bow our heads for a moment here. Father, we thank you for this moment we have to be in your presence. And we want your manifested presence, God. We want to be where you can minister back to us as we come before your presence. Lord, we've got a whole world out there that's blind. They think they want things that they really don't even know what they're asking for. It's because sin has blinded. There's so many people in our world today that don't want to walk away from their sin. They want to just keep it. And it's destroying their lives. It's keeping them blind. It's making them make horrible decisions. And I lift the lost up to you right now, Father. I know some lost people. Everybody in this building, everybody that's watching me, we all know lost people. People have not come to you as their Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, to realize that the end is soon. It's right around the corner. and that we need to be soul winners. He that winneth souls is wise. We're not supposed to be taking any credit or glory for anything anyway, Lord. All that's supposed to go to you. You want us to reach the lost. I pray, Lord, anybody under the sound of my voice will have their eyes opened by your Holy Spirit this morning. That they would surrender their lives to you. Lord, we know justice is coming. You are the judge. You're in charge. The world don't know what they're seeking, Lord. Let us be examples to them. As we come into your presence this morning, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that's lost, may they surrender their life to you at this time. Anybody here with any situation, healing, whatever their need is, as we open this altar, meet them there, Lord. We ask you to meet them there.